So today I'm going to be continuing this, making the church great again, and today we're going to talk a little bit about something that's a little bit nuts and bolts. It's interesting that we had a guy talking about that in Sunday school, training up people, welders, that kind of thing. I love that kind of work. Structure has to be in place before function. And we're going to talk today about structure, and specifically the structure of the body of Christ and the miracle that you guys are. Oh my goodness. By the way, just a side note, I get the biggest kick out of watching how when God builds his church, he does it with a lot of diversity. And so I get the biggest kick because I have my African brother over here, right? And you notice all the Pentecostal children go way over there. Seriously, isn't that funny? I mean, every Sunday I see it, and I just get the biggest kick out of that because he's over here. I think we should switch it up, put him over there. And you know what? I don't know, man. They might just have some sort of infarction or something if that happens. But it's interesting how children are just like all of us. What do we tend to do? Birds of a feather? Yeah. And yet God has put us on the same stage together in the body of Christ. We're going to talk about structure today and the beauty of the miracle, the body of Christ. Wow, has God been speaking to us? By the way, creation utters speech. How many of you got to go out last evening and look at the clouds? Yeah, I was trying to get to bed early, which for me on Saturday nights, like 9:15, 9:30, and my wife at 9:30 says, I know you're already in bed, but I want you to come out and see this. Rico was already upstairs, so I just walked out there in my boxers. That'll give you an image you don't want. But I stood there. It was crazy cool. Wasn't it cool? And then at 3 o'clock this morning, or 3:15 or whatever, got up and just one of those, you know, quick run around, get ready to go, come driving in. And as I'm going across Victor Crossing, headed toward the highway, just you know, one of my favorite things is lightning anyway. I was like, whoa, so cool. So I started counting from the time I turned on the highway to here, just like a 12 or 13 minute drive, 180 lightning strikes. Oh, it was one of the coolest mornings. And then, of course, you had the rain afterwards, which I'm very thankful for, but I don't know, man. God is just speaking. He is so glorious. We're going to look at the greatest miracle in all of creation. The greatest miracle, the one that's going to go on for all eternity. Jesus said, I came to build my what? My church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and oh, God, I pray that our hearts would tremble. Even if we look at the structure of your church, our hearts would tremble knowing that we are looking at something so sacred, so holy, so beautiful. We would remember why it is that you died for your bride. And we would have your heart. We would have your heart as the groom for your beloved, your bride. And we would understand that indeed your church, like every temple in this room, is fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, God, you would make your church great again in the hearts of your people. We ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Of course, our context for some of this, anyway, has been 1 Corinthians, which is the most messed up church ever been on the planet. I really believe that. I think they win that award hands down. We've been pretty messed up from time to time, but I can always look at Corinthians and say, it can't get worse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we looked at last week. If you're going to make the church great again, first of all, we need to remember that we are each what? Hello, as they'd say in Cameroon, we're each what? Say it really loud for me. We're each what? We're not sure. We're each temples, maybe. There's a hint. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. We're each what? Temples. Naos, the holy, this holy dwelling place of God. You are an amazing miracle. As we looked at last week, they began to look at each other as mere men, and they forgot how sacred and holy it is to be a human being, that you are a special creation of God, that every one of us is made temples. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know? They had forgotten that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And let's go to the same book, chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know, 6:19, that your body is the naos, the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you bought at great price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own, and you are not mere men. The difference between 1 Corinthians and 2 is 2 Corinthians says it. It says that we regard no man according to the flesh. We don't look around anybody in this room that knows Jesus and say, that's just a mere person. They're all amazing, holy temples. The capstone of God's creation, hagios, holy ones. One of my favorite verses that keeps resonating my heart over and over, Ezekiel 36, 23. When, just the last part of the verse, when will God's name be lifted up? When he is hallowed in where? In us, in you, before the world's eyes. Hallowed in you. And boy, is it never more personal than right now, because we live in the kingdom of God. And where is Christ? In us. And so when that's holy, when you walk around with a sense of presence, when you walk around and you are undone by the miracle of Christ in you, he's hallowed in you, the world sees that, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Amen? Whoa, we got to get in touch with that. There's so little teaching about that today. People talk about getting saved and having about Jesus be your co-pilot and all this stuff. Listen, the miracle of the kingdom is Christ in you, deity dwelling in dust. Oh my goodness, your heart should be thrilled by that. They had profaned, Ezekiel 36, the name of God. How had they done it? They had taken what was holy and called it what? Common. When you walk around without that awe, when you walk around and you're the temples of God, and you don't not undone by that, you take what is holy and you profane it. When will this nation be under God again? When will America be great again? When the church is great again. When we understand that we are the hagios, the holy ones. For the Corinthians, Paul had to do some things. He had to remind them they're a temple. And by the way, in the next several chapters, he does the same thing that Jesus did when he came to earth. I mean, aside from when he did the little miracle for his mom. Remember that one, right? Okay, all right, I'll make some wine. But he did it in concession to his mother. But then what was the first thing he did on purpose? He sat down, he built a whip, and he went to the temple. I believe that before there's ever going to be revival, often God has to move into the temple and cleanse the temple. That's what he does to the 1 Corinthian church for the next 4 or 5 chapters. That's often what he has to do in us before we once again have that revival. He cleansed the temple. Your temples. I'm going to ask you a question. Is Jesus in the house? Oh my goodness, you count it as a holy thing? Because when sin reigns in the house, death reigns in your world. That's how powerful the church is. Righteousness, the scripture says, exalts a nation. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the stuff of this world he's going to add to you that you need. But we have to seek first the kingdom of God. And by the way, we seek that first in us. It is there. It's our energy. We cultivate that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the singleness of I seek it in me, and I seek it in my neighbor. Single-eyed vision. Righteousness. The miracle of Christ in you. What will make any nation great again? Poland, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Uganda, even Cameroon. True. Even Darby. When Jesus is in the house. The answer is Jesus, but not Jesus' influence. Jesus in you. Temples. Are you holy? Do you exalt the Lord God in your heart? Simple question I need to ask you today. Is Jesus Christ ruling as the Lord in you? Does he own you? The glorious gospel of the kingdom has come in. Christ is seated on the throne of your heart, and you are his temple, and you are not a mere man, and you are alive because Jesus Christ is in you. And you know what Paul said? For me to live is what? Christ. Now, some of us have to cleanse our temple every day. And I'm not sure that all of us don't have to. But the whole purpose is that Jesus Christ is in me. And he owns it all. I was thinking about this week, and I wrote this. This is a complete makeover, because of a complete takeover. The title of this message is Make the Church Great Again, not Make You Great Again. It's Make the what great again? Church. We got to understand it. The Corinthian church needed a complete takeover. You're a miracle. But he's not done with that yet. So we're going to start. Last week, I just want to remind you, we started out by revisiting the temple of who you are. You are the temples of God. It's a miracle of who you are. You're the temples of God. I want temple to meet temple, okay? Before he's going to make the church great again, he had to give them an anatomy lesson. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is the part where you're going to have to just kind of hang on, because there has to be structure before there is function. 1 Corinthians 12 is before 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter, and it is our greatest power. It is how we learn, you know, that great power to love. But before we can learn to love, we have to understand how we're made. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. What did he repeat there over and over again? Body. And another one he repeats as well 10 times in this passage, and that is member. We're going to look at the structure of how we're made. We are together in one, say it, help me, in one body, in one body. That's crazy cool, because the temple, by the way, it's not that hard to think of. You live in a body, amen? Whose idea was your body? God's. And I know some of you are like, well, yeah, I wish he'd have done this different. Listen, you are not the author of your body. He made you, right? And you're a miracle, and Christ dwells in you, your physical body. He needs a place. He took it. This is his. And just as surely as he built this temple for him, he built this temple for him, is what he's saying. That's not hard to imagine, right? We are a what? We're a body, and we're a living miracle. And so, please hear this. When we embrace the miracle of who we are, this physical body, and embrace the miracle of who you are, who we are together, this body, then the kingdom of God is let loose on earth. You are a miracle, knit together, built together, fitted together, growing together, fashioned together, joined together, placed together, raised together, and alive together. Amen? A holy temple, the habitation of God in the Spirit, it says in Ephesians 2:19. Temple needs to meet temple. And the Corinthians needed to get back and see this miracle. So it gives them an anatomy lesson. Your body is the temple, the soma. And it literally comes from two words, one word for saved and one word for your physical body. Isn't that unique? That the body of Christ he's talking about is a uniquely saved miracle. Makes sense, right? We are the body. Anatomy. I wrote this down because we all need definitions, right? The branch of science concerned with bodily structure of humans, especially as revealed by dissection and separation of parts. It's an anatomy lesson. Truth number one, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, he puts you, he takes the very life you've given up and he puts you in the body of Christ. This is not a group of religious people. It's not a place to go to church because you like to worship a certain way. Or you kind of like hanging out with those people. It's a miracle of the body of Christ. Let me read a few verses to you. Chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one what? Body. You got to help yourself today. It's hot in here. You got to stay awake. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the what? The body is not one member, but many. For if the foot should say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is therefore not of the... If the whole body... I forgot you guys. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of one of them in the... Just as Ted wanted. No. What did he say? Just as he pleased. So get over it. The biggest struggle to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord is you got to give him what? Everything. You got to give him your life. And guess what? He takes it. Not yours anymore, thank you. He moves in, he's seated on the throne, and he takes you. He doesn't ask you. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that the New Testament examples tell us quite clearly that he puts people in the body together who would never normally be together. Look at Ephesians. These people were the Hatfields and McCoys. They had generations of hating each other, and he puts them in the same body together. So whose good pleasure is it? So how is it that we're approached this sacred thing called the church? Like this. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as what? Living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. I've given my life to you, and you're going to take it. You're going to put me in a body of Christ, and it's not up to me where I go. It's according to what? Your good pleasure. Jesus said, I will build my church. He did not say that your pastor's going to build the church, or you're going to build the church, or you're going to go where you want. He said, I will build my church. It's whose body? His, and it's built by him. Temple, this temple was not made by me. This temple cannot be made by men. He built the body, simple structure, fashioned together, just as he pleased. It's a miracle that makes him smile, by the way. He loves diversity. The Corinthian churches started to gather according to camps and divisions, and the great tragedy of it is they'd lost the beauty of the body of Christ. Again, I said it earlier, birds of a feather gather together. Those with the same taste congregate together. But it's no longer a body. There's no longer the complexity that was meant to be in the body. I wrote some things that kind of help us think about that. Sadly, today we don't often see the Corinthian church and what had happened and the tragedy that was there. A few years ago, my bride and I, this is an example that came to mind, we went and visited a skinny jeans church on a Thursday night in Missoula. Why do I say that? Because her and I walked in because we wanted to go to this church because Chris had been going to it, telling us great things about it. It was a great church, great teaching. But the pastor was wearing a button-up shirt, untucked, and skinny jeans. And I kid you not, old, young, it didn't matter. Every single person had button-up shirt, untucked, skinny jeans. And we walked in and they went, uh-huh, you don't belong here. I mean, they didn't actually look at us and say that, but you could feel the pressure. There were people that shouldn't have been wearing skinny jeans in that place. There were people, you could tell when they sat down, they couldn't sing right. I'm not kidding, that was a lot of pressure. I'm like, whoo, I get it. We have this energy to be, yeah. So if the cool dude leading wears a button-up shirt and skinny jeans, untucked, so does everybody else. If the worship leader leads in all contemporary music, pretty soon that's the only thing God's into. Or we go someplace else. And it's really sad because in America today, on one block, it's all, you know, this church is like, okay, we're going to only use the psaltery. There's not going to be any instruments. On the same block, there's somebody says, no, we got a new song, and it's all drums and lights. And on another corner, it's all robes and liturgy. And over here, it's t-shirts, and we got baggy jeans. And over here, it's button-up and skinny jeans. And we have deep loyalties and deep preferences and deep disrespect for anybody different. But that's not how the Lord builds the church. When the Lord builds a church, he takes according to his pleasure, and it delights the Lord to put diversity in the church. He takes the psalter and he puts him right next to the guy with the electric guitar and he puts him side by side in a symphony of praise and diversity, and they both have to have a reverential respect the fact that they're temples of God. And he takes the bishop in robes and he preaches to the skinny jeans, and they hear and receive the word of God as it is indeed the word of God. And the skinny jeans guy, he administers the sacrament, and the robed bishop goes, praise God. It's holy communion. He puts the Democrat with the Republican and the redneck with the Silicon Valley executive and the Cameroonian with the Darbarians and the Bobcats and the Grizz. You get the idea, right? And the Pentecostal children sort of in the same area as the others. And what is he doing? He's still building his church. I love it. I get the biggest kick, and I know sometimes they're dancing a little bit, you know, not paying attention. Whatever. I love it. I do. And I don't know, we somehow got to get Pastor Fidelis to quit being such a frozen example to our children. Because you know what? The people that are near the white people act more black than the white people that are near the black guy. I don't know, we got to get Pastor Fidelis to be a better influence. I just love it. I actually love that too. I think it's way cool. Because you can't orchestrate that stuff. I had a big smile on my face. God, you had great sense of humor because we got all the Pentecostals over here and the African guy's like. By the way, Fidelis isn't that way. But never mind. It's cool, right? Do you have a reverential respect for that? That God is smiling at the diversity? We are in the body of Christ, fully submitted to Jesus Christ. He delights in putting the church together with great diversity. It's part of the structure. And there's another word that just cuts like a laser through the fog of this division and discord today. It's the word members. By his own hand, he takes my life and he makes me to join a club, right? No. He makes me a what? A member. And that literally means a limb or part of the body. It's your body parts. He doesn't ask me what I want to be or who I want to be with. He takes over my life without my permission. Look at verse 15. If a foot should say, because I am not a hand, what's he saying there? I don't like the part God has made me. There's an objection going on here and a thinking that maybe the person doesn't matter. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not this, or down below, even worse, what if we say to the hand, verse 21, I don't need you. So in other words, we can feel insecure about our callings, not feel like we like who we are. That's wrong. But we can also look at others and say, I don't need you. That's wrong. He made us members. According to whose pleasure? Who chooses it? God does. He takes my life and he makes me a member. Let me ask you a really, 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 really dumb question. How important is it for a member to be vitally linked to the body? Just forget the church thing. Just talk about your body. How important is it for a member to be vitally linked to your body? It's life and death. When he made us members and he spelled it out so beautifully, painted it just so graphically for the Corinthians, he took away all the idea that you could do this alone. You know, there's a movie I actually recommend, and I realize maybe you can't let your children watch it, but it's called Hacksaw Ridge. I think that's the name of it, right? Wow. It's a great story of a man committed to the Lord in the midst of war. But some of the scenes, and this is why you have to be careful, I mean, they didn't show us very much, but they showed us enough when those explosions would happen, you'd see dismembered body parts. Real men literally blown to bits. Members, limbs severed. I want you to grab a scene like that in your head when you walk up to that scene and there's been a huge explosion and seriously, I mean, if there's a hand over there, what do you know instinctively in your gut? That's not good. That's not good at all. That's not good. And I'll tell you what about if you see kidneys? That person has no way to what? They're not going to live. But you can see a man badly wounded, a man who's still alive and bleeding, even though he's got a hand that's gone, and you know that that man could still what? He could still be saved. But he's going to suffer great loss. And you also know this, if the hand is right there, what are you going to do? You're going to pick up that hand, you're going to wrap it up, you know, you're going to do whatever, maybe put it, if you had some cold thing, you'd put it in something cold, and you'd send it with that man immediately, because if something, what happens if they can get that guy to a hospital quick? It's a possibility, what? That hand could be reattached. Because you know, it's an emergency situation, you know, it's possible for that. I want to tell you today, I tell you hallelujah, happy. We're going through a season of time in our church where there's been people that have been separated for whatever reason, and God's putting them back together. That is a hallelujah miracle, amen? But it's a living miracle because life and death is at stake. When he made us members, he didn't make us with interchangeable parts. We are not free in America to go where we want to go. I'm not free in Cameroon to go where I want to go. I'm not free in Poland. I'm not free in anywhere in this country. When I belong to Jesus Christ, what's he building everywhere all over this world? He's building his church. And it's not a building, it's a body. And what's he built it of? Members. Members vitally linked to the body of Christ. Please hear this. There is no plan B for Jesus. How many members do you know who are lying separated and dismembered? Something blew up in their life. And what do you believe about that? It tells you a lot about whether you believe the simple word of God. What do you believe about that? Do you believe they're in a terrible state, in a desperate state? They are. They desperately need the body of Christ. Members, the Greek word melos or milos, whichever way you want to pronounce it. When Jesus made me a member of the body of Christ, it radically changed my life. And then he gave me a command. That's the function we're going to look at next week. Then what's he call us to do? Once we submit to that, then he calls us to love one another. But it changed my life because now all of a sudden my life, when I said it doesn't belong to me, it belongs to you. Now it literally belongs to you. Right? Because he takes it and he puts me together in the body of Christ. Here's a question I have for you today, and this is what I really want us to think about. We talk about all these children in our church. We have amazing children in our church. We have such a stewardship. One of the things that resonates in my heart is, are we raising warriors for the kingdom? Because if they're not warriors, what's going to happen to them? They're going to get overwhelmed. They're going to get taken. And we need to step up. We need to step back a minute. There's something else that has to happen structurally for warriors to win. So let me ask you a question. Are we raising members in the body of Christ? Think about that. Because if they're warriors without being members, they're going to end up being prisoners. Soak that in. If they're warriors, they're going to attack the enemy, but they're not members in the body of Christ, they will become prisoners. Jesus said, Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will what? Not prevail. So if I raise a warrior up to attack Satan's gates, I raise him up with a vision to do that which is eternal. He's going to go after the enemy. He's going to have a calling in his life, but he's not a member. He's going to end up being a prisoner. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We could go several places to look at this phenomenon, but and the servant of the Lord, chapter 2, verse 24, must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. By the way, this is opposition to this calling to love one another and be together in Christ. It's opposition to the kingdom. And he says this, if God perhaps will grant them, what? Repentance, so they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. These, by the way, taken captive here, it means to be taken alive, to be hunted down and taken alive. This is not the dead. This is those that are attacking the gates of hell. They're alive and they get taken what? Have this image in your mind. The gates of hell swings both ways. It doesn't swing freely inward. It swings inward as the church does its job. Coming together in the body of Christ, we storm the gates of hell. Amen? It's power in that. You break people free. But when we try to do that on our own, here's what the gates of hell does to us. Come on in. And he takes us what? Captive. I'm going to share I've been doing this too long. I have way too many stories I could share, but I'm just going to tell you a story. I'm going to call it JC's recruitment. It was a young man who was called into the pastor with me at the same time. There were three of us called together to the pastor at the same time in our little church. Pastor came to us different times over a period of months, said, I believe that God's called you into the pastorate. This one guy in particular, I particularly liked him. He's a wonderful man, very beautiful man, man with a Bible college degree in counseling, just a wonderful guy. And I wrote this is JC's recruitment. He was called into the pastorate, and so he did for a while until he got tired of the futility and the pain, never seeming to get anything done. He wanted to reach people desperately, and the church just wasn't getting it done. As a matter of fact, the church was just a pain. a lot of drain on your energy. You get tired of the endless repeat cycles of fighting and haggling over nonsense. So the warrior in him got impatient. He packed up his gear and he decided to go out and conquer his world for Jesus, to win souls, to be a fisher of men. And I'll never forget, there was a Sunday he didn't show up in church, and then right afterwards he came to me and said, "You need to know, I just prayed about this. I felt like God said, you know what, you got to do church different anymore. This whole thing is just not working." And so I listened to God, and I said, "You know what, I went to a little cafe in Darby. I took my Bible there, and I sat down and said, okay, God, this is my experiment. I'm just going to sit right here." So he sat down. Within a matter of minutes, the guy walked into the cafe. And so this JC looked at him, and he knew he was there for that. So he opened up the Word of God, plopped it open on his table, said, "Hey, can I talk to you for a minute?" The guy came over, and JC shared Christ with him for 2 hours. He came into my office. He said, "I need to tell you that this works. It's what God has sent the church to be. That's who we are." Sounds great. Which ways do the gates swing? This way and this way. It was a bold move. Oh, he was scared, but he did it anyway. And much to his surprise, the person was so receptive. And he was so excited when he came and talked to me. He had stormed the gates of hell and won. He'd got to share Christ with someone. He'd been bold enough to go and brave enough to do church differently, and boom, he got to tell someone about Jesus. He was a warrior who had faced his fears and opened his mouth, and the gates of hell opened right up in front of him, and this man was listening, and oh, it was awesome. How do I know about it? Well, it came to me right afterwards, and then, as you can guess, we didn't see JC in church much after that. He was hooked. It was about 20 years later, I came home one day, and there was a strange vehicle parked in my driveway, and he had long since moved out of the valley, and I walked in, and he was sitting in my dining room about 20-ish years later, and he came just to say hi because he was in the area, but he also came to apologize. He said, "You need to know, most of the last 20 years I spent walking away from God," and he talked about losing his family. He talked about all the stuff that he so regretted. But the Lord had granted him grace and repentance. What had happened to this man? He got taken what? Alive. He got taken alive, and he became a preacher. "It's not about the church. It's about you and Jesus. The church, it doesn't, you know, it's an institution," and he was preaching that. The enemy took him alive. He didn't need to be a member anymore to do that. Look how successful he was. And then he lost his life. If you're a warrior without being a member, you'll become a prisoner. Are our children being raised in the miracle of the body of Christ? It is in vogue today to talk about the church as something we need to be ashamed of or something we need to do different. Who's building the church? Jesus is, and he's not ashamed of his bride. And when we allow him to put us together and all the diversity he wants and everybody's gifts being used and us doing what we're called to do faithfully, it storms the gates of hell and wins without apology. When Satan opens his gates from the inside, you should run for your life. Are you a member? Have you laid down your life in the body of Christ, or do you attend church? Are your children being raised as members in the body of Christ? Do they see you vitally linked, or is it something in your world that's kind of come and go? Are you raising Satan's next prisoners of war? And by the way, why does Satan want them? He wants especially those who are believers because they become his preachers. 2 Timothy says, "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil," what? "Having been taken captive by him to do his will." Jesus said in John 16 that you're going to suffer persecution. The hands in which you're going to suffer persecution from, he talks about the world, but he goes on to describe it as those who don't keep his word. Those are believers. Satan recruits from our midst the ones that he wants to do the greatest damage with. Satan does not fear an individual rogue storming his gates. In fact, he embraces you. Come on in. Oh, my, what big muscles you have. Oh, what power you have. Look how you just overcame me. Come on in. That's called what? Deception. Yeah, flattery. Taken alive, he wants to recruit you to do his will. Satan has his warriors. It grieves my heart to tell you that Satan has his spies, his puppets, his preachers. Who is it that preaches Satan's message? The dismembered. Those who don't no longer vitally linked to the body of Christ. Grandpas and grandmas who don't belong to the church, who haven't given their life faithfully and continued. Moms and dads who say, we don't need the body of Christ. We can kind of float and go wherever we want. That's how we roll. That's how we worship. We're just different than those institutional people. Remember, the gates of hell swings both ways. I will build my church, his body, his members. Crazy, crazy miracle. There has to be structure before function. We must submit to his plan. And oh, he has great plans for us. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Really comes down to that, right? And that means that it's not my life. Wherever he knits me, that's where I'll give myself as a living sacrifice. And as it says in 1 John, at every season of life, when I'm young, when I'm middle-aged, and when I'm my age, which is officially old, you'll keep doing it. Are you vitally linked? If you're not, you need to be. And if it's not here, you need to find where God has you, because he never wastes a saint. You are, as 1 Peter says, a living stone. The temple needs you. The temple needs you. We're gonna sing a song. Before we do that, though, I want to. This is a song where there's a question asked by the worship team, and they can come up, and then we, as the body of Christ, answer it. And it's a beautiful thing. But I want to give you this invitation before we even sing it. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Please hear this from the Lord. This is him speaking to you. I beg you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as what? As a living sacrifice. He goes on in the same chapter in Romans to describe that as members. He uses that word again in the body of Christ. So what context is that verse? We give ourselves to each other joyfully and surrender to Jesus Christ in the body of Christ that he's given to us. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm thankful for that. It's my reasonable service. It's what I should do because he's put me in this beautiful body of Christ. And I beg you today to present yourself as living sacrifices. Because the questions that are asked through this song, the church is the one that stands together and says, we do. He is. We proclaim the truth. Structure. I love you. Structure before function. Next week, I get to do my favorite stuff. We get to talk about the miracle of what happens when we really love one another. We are alive together, amen? Milos, members. Think of it this way. Me, lost my life to you. And I'm okay with that. It's we. All the way home. Right? So I'm going to ask you, and if you would like to join, this is a great song. But please hear this. They're going to ask a question, but we need to answer with all of our being. With all of our being. Is he worthy? The answer in the song I want you to be prepared for is, he is. Who proclaims that? We do. By our feet, with our hearts, and with our voices. Is he worthy of me surrendering my life to him? Say it. He is. Is he worthy of me saying, here I am, Lord, take this thing. God, you have full permission. By the way, it's a by permission thing. He knits you into the body, but the scripture says that he puts you together and it's held together by what every joint supplies. What is that? You choose to continue to live in sacrificial love. As soon as you quit, you quit. Okay? So what are we doing? We're saying, he's worthy of me living in a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. You are worthy. And I declare it by my feet, where I live, and by my actions. Amen? So you can do whatever you want. If you want to stay sitting down, you can declare it from there. If you want to stay standing up, you can declare it from there. If you want to come forward and say, I'm here to say, this is my house. This is where God knit me. He is worthy of this living sacrifice. If that's how God is speaking to your heart, come forward. Join us together, and we will proclaim he is worthy. Amen.